Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What a statement that we have. It is a passage, it is a statement that draws to conclusion a number of things that we have seen as we've been studying through the book of Hebrews. Last week we looked at the God of peace, and we noted three areas of peace that God supplies as we looked at that last week. There is that peace with God, and what a blessing that we can have peace with our God. That there's no longer, don't have to have that enmity, that we are no longer the enemy of God. When you've come to the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have peace with God. And then we saw as well the peace of God. And that's something that is to be experienced on a daily basis with us as we trust confidently in our Lord, as we take our cares and everything to him in confidence and trust. And we're told that we can have the peace of God. And we looked at a number of scriptures in that regard. And then to recognize that there's that provision for not just here and now, but for eternity, to have that eternal peace with God. And we concluded with three questions. Do you have peace with God? And are you experiencing the peace of God? And have you the eternal peace? Of course, then that's provided by Jesus Christ. Today, we're going to move to the second phrase that's in this 20th verse, and that is, the God that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. This scripture reminds us of the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and of the power of God. Today, because of the denial of the physical, bodily, resurrection of Christ by some so-called religious leaders, we will spend some time in the scriptures on this subject. Because the resurrection requires the giving of life, I'll begin by bringing some scriptures teaching about our God as the God of life. In fact, I've titled the message this morning, not the resurrection of Christ, but I've titled it, The God of Life. Our God is the God of life. Of course, another great debate of our day centers around how did life begin and where did we come from? As we go to the scriptures, they've already given us those answers. But there are things that are so prevalent today, and the understanding of those whom we live around and the misconceptions that are there, and even some, as I'll show later in the message, that have taken and used the same words about the resurrection of Christ, and yet who do not believe in the physical, bodily resurrection of Christ. But first of all, this morning, and I trust that again, I want you to know that I will be, it's more of a topical message. We're looking at a lot of different scriptures as we look at this topic of the God of life, and see that one that raised of the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection. Life, of course, is the creative act of God. Not just is it the creative act of God, but the fact that God is the very essence of life. We've mentioned that in John 14:6 when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and we've often emphasized that because he is the only way. He is the only way to our God. It's through Jesus Christ. But when he says, I am the way, the truth, and we've talked about that some in the past, that he is the embodiment of truth. He is truth. And all truth is that which flows from him, because he is truth. And in the same respect, he is life. But in his very essence, he is life. something that is very hard for us to grasp in our finite minds is that he is eternal, that he has always existed. That's a hard thing for us because we don't know. In our experience, everything has had a beginning, but we know that he has been and has always been, and so when he says, and when Jesus said, "I am the life," he was indicating that in his very essence, he is life, and so we recognize that life is embodied in him. So as we look at our God, we want to see him as he is the creator of life. He said, when we go back to Genesis, in the first chapter, when we had the creation of the animals, the creatures of the sea, and in the 20th verse that he brought them forth that had life, and the fowls of the air, and then in the 30th verse when it says everything upon the earth wherein there is life, and then when we come to man himself in Genesis chapter 2, in that 7th verse, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He took man, He took us out of the dust of the ground, but there still wasn't life there. Life came from him, and he it says, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Life has come from God. We know from Acts and from Colossians that in him we have our very being. That is, it says, we live and we move and we have our being in him. In Colossians, it says, "For by him were all things created, in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, and all things were created by him and for him." All things, and then in the 17th verse, "In him all things remain." I mean, all life remains because by him all things consist. Our God is the God of life. The Lord Jesus said, "The thief cometh forth to kill and to steal, but I'm come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly." God is the giver of abundant. That means that word abundant, it is a full, it is a of all that there is of life. It is that which is God has come to give it more abundantly. As God is the giver of life, we saw then examples of how through the power of God, there was ones that were brought from the dead. Remember with Elisha, back in 2 Kings with the Shunammite woman's son. Her son had died, and she went to Elisha, and you can read the account of that there in 2 Kings where he came and he stretched himself out on him, and he. And as he committed that to the Lord brought life again to that son. We saw Christ. We saw Christ in the New Testament. Remember the 12-year-old girl it was Jairus' daughter. There in Luke chapter 8, she had died when the Lord came and said she's just sleeping. They laughed him to scorn. They knew that life had left that girl, but the Lord Jesus raised her from the dead. She came to life. Of course, a very important account was also that of Lazarus, who was Mary and Martha's brother, and he had died. There wasn't any question that he had died. He'd been in the grave for 4 days when the Lord said to them to open the grave, to remove the stone from the grave. Martha said, "Lord, he's been dead for 4 days." She knew that the deterioration was already there and taking place, but the Lord said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he came forth. He says, "Unloose him from the grave clothes." And the men marveled, because how did he do that? Life is of God. God, in his very essence, is life. It's no small thing for him to give life. And certainly we know that then he gives life, he gives eternal life, not just for a time. We know that it is appointed unto man once to die. But the Lord Jesus said that whosoever believeth in me, I will give everlasting life. I will give eternal life. John 3:15, and of course we know John 3:16 so well, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. 3:16, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God has revealed his life-giving power through his creative power. He's revealed it through the scriptures in the past. He's demonstrated that power through his prophets. He's demonstrated it through his son. And he's promised it to us in the future. He is the God of life. So as we can think about, as we're considering the resurrection, when we have God who is the God of life, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is that a hard, preposterous thing that one would be raised from the dead? No, because he is the God of life. In understanding what must take place in a resurrection, we recognize that death is a separation from life. In fact, it means separation. Death is the opposite of life. When death comes, it means there is no life. It's declared when no life is found. Now, sometimes there are times of mistake when there are those that there was not found the evidence of life, and there really was life. We read of those accounts. We read of those things that have happened, and there are those that talk about how they give these experiences about how I died and went to heaven, and then I came back. Let me just warn you on those things. The only thing that we know is really true is what we find in the scriptures. And we've got to be careful about taking as what actually happened, what somebody says they experienced when they sometimes were under surgery or when their heart had stopped beating. But true death is irreversible. True death is irreversible outside of God. There's a great gulf, a great chasm that is fixed between the two, between death and life. I think as we recognize, and that's why, I mean, why were they so astonished when Lazarus came forth? Because death is irreversible. When death happens, when you're dead, then life has gone from you, and then begins the deterioration, because there is no activity of life within the individual. And where did death come from? Death came as the result of being separated from God. Why was there death? Why did the Lord say in the day to Adam and Eve, in the day you eat shall of you shall surely die? I believe because life is of God, and in disobedience before a holy God, there would be a separation from God. And certainly, we recognize in Him is no darkness at all. We recognize from Romans chapter 5 that by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death came by sin, and so death is passed upon all men, for all have sinned. We're told in Romans 5:12. And then it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. So death is the result of a separation from God, our holy God. We're separated from Him by sin. Consequently, death has passed upon all men, and we all face death. And in death, we return to the dust of the earth. The Lord said to Adam, after he sinned, He said, in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return. He told Adam, yes, you're going to go back to the dust from which you were made. In Ecclesiastes, we're told, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Yes, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Well, then how then is there a resurrection? How is there a resurrection? It would seem impossible for there to be a resurrection. Yes, it would take a supernatural act of the God of life. It takes a supernatural act of the God of life. So when we come to Hebrews 13, and it says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, we recognize that resurrection is by the power of God. Resurrection is by the power of God. The Lord told His disciples that He would rise again. He told them that in 3 days He would rise. When there were those that said they could take His life, He says, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down by myself and I can take it up by myself. He says, I have the power to take it again in John 10:18. When the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, He rose in power. The angels said to the ladies, remember, He's not here. He's risen. Come see where the Lord lay. The Lord raised in power. He took His life because as the God of life, He had the power to do that. Was there any doubt at all that He was risen from the dead? It was witnessed by what? By multitudes. To the women there when Mary said, they've taken away my Lord. She thought He was the gardener. He said, Mary. And she said, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. The scripture says He appeared personally to Peter. There were the men on the road to Emmaus that the Lord appeared to, those two men. Remember, He talked and he, he explained to them the scriptures, and when he broke bread, then they recognized that that was Jesus that they were with. Oh, you remember when he appeared to the disciples there without Thomas, and then when they told Thomas that he had appeared to them, Thomas, oh no, you're not going to make me believe that unless I can put my finger in that hand. Unless I can put my thrust my hand in the side where that spear went, then I'll believe. Oh, remember Thomas. When the Lord met with them again, when they were gathered together the next week, and the Lord met there with them. The Lord Jesus said, Thomas, here, put your finger in there, Thomas. Thomas, here, put your hand. See that hole in my side? Thomas. Thomas had no doubt at that point that the Lord Jesus had physically, bodily, risen from the dead. Remember that they were out fishing. Have you caught anything? No. Cast your net on the other side of the boat. Well, then they remembered. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. Remember that they went there and the Lord ate with them. A physical, bodily resurrection. It says in 1 Corinthians 15 that after that he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom at that time, it says, the greater part of them remained unto that day. That's why it says in Acts 1:3, to whom he showed himself alive by passion after many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. The Lord was with them for 40 days. But by many infallible proofs, he showed himself. Oh, and then he returned physically, bodily. He returned to the Father. In Acts 1:9, it says the disciples were there with him. The angels, two men stood by them in white apparel and says, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. When the evidence is so clear, how can men deny the reality of the resurrection? They deny because they refuse to believe that God is the God of life and that he is intervening in the course of men's lives. Among those unbelievers are those who claim to be Christians. Among those unbelievers are those who speak glowing words about the resurrection and yet don't believe that Jesus rose both physically and bodily from the grave. The reason I'm emphasizing this today is because unbelief has swept through the mainline denominations today. Of those, and I say mainline, I'm talking about mainline Christian denominations. I remember hearing John Ashbrook speak. He told about back in his seminary days that he went with men to hear one that was speaking, and I wish I could remember who it was he was going to hear, but I don't at this point. They went and they heard a very positive message on the resurrection. One spoke glowingly of the resurrection. And they went up to him afterwards and asked, do you believe that Jesus physically and bodily rose from the grave? Oh, no, 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 not that. I mean, they believed something else. It was some sort of a spiritual resurrection, but no, he didn't rise physically and bodily. That was how many years ago? That must have been 50, 60 years ago, something like that. Today, I was just reading about, there's a lady, Marianne Budde, B-U-D-D-E, writing in her blog on the resurrection. She was a Episcopal bishop in Washington, D.C. You look at who she is. She was made a bishop here a few years ago. Very vibrant-looking lady. One who speaks on the resurrection. In fact, this particular article here is one that was just written April 17th of this year when she was over. It says, Walking the Resurrection Road, and she's talking about what a blessing it was to walk there in the place where Jesus was and walking the resurrection road. But listen to what she says, and I brought this to help you kind of understand, how can somebody believe in the resurrection and yet not believe that it really happened? Well, she says this: to say that the resurrection is essential doesn't mean that if someone were to discover a tomb with Jesus remains in it, that the entire enterprise would come crashing down. You know, she says our faith isn't really built on the fact that Jesus physically rose from the dead. The truth is that we don't know what happened to Jesus after his death any more than we can know what will happen to us. That poor lady. That poor lady. Doesn't she know what's going to happen to her? She's a bishop. She ought to know something, but she doesn't know the scriptures. What we do know from the stories handed down is that Jesus' followers experienced his resurrection. What we know is how we experience resurrection ourselves. That experience is the beginning of faith, not in the sense of intellectual acceptance of an outlandish proposition. She talks about the physical, bodily resurrection that I've taught you today as an outlandish proposition. But instead of being touched by something so powerful that it changes you, or so gentle that it gives you courage to persevere when life is crushing hard, it has experienced a presence so forgiving that you can at last forgive yourselves for your greatest failings, or forgive those who have wounded you. She talks in glowing words, but to her, the resurrection is just some spiritual thing that helps us to look ahead. It's interesting reading some of what she said here, but I don't want to take more time in the reading of that. But there are those that speak, do you believe in the resurrection? Oh, yes, I believe in the resurrection. Do you believe in the physical, bodily resurrection of Christ as in the scripture? Well, no, I don't believe that. But the resurrection is a great thing. I have a hard time wrapping my mind around that. Infallible, by many infallible proofs, my confidence is in the physical, bodily resurrection of Christ, and we go on and we see that. But isn't it sad that folks are going to church today expecting to hear the truth and instead are being deceived? We thank God for his word. We can test everything by his word. And we can test those who claim to be Christian and who claim to be proclaiming truths, and yet we find that they're proclaiming error. Resurrection is the promise of God. Resurrection is the promise of God. The resurrection of Christ sets Jesus Christ above all of the religions of the world. You know, their religion is based upon, the religions of the world are based upon they that came from the imagination of men's minds. They have made men. They have made their gods. They have made men to be their gods. But Jesus Christ came not from the imagination of men's minds. He came from the throne of glory. Jesus Christ came from the throne of glory. Their leaders, their bones are yet in the grave. Jesus' tomb is empty. Well, I think of that song that was sung by our choir. The tomb is empty, praise be to God. The tomb is empty, praise be to God. The tomb is empty, praise be to God. Our Savior rose again. This poor woman thinks that maybe someday they're going to find a tomb someplace with the bones of the Lord Jesus in it. They haven't found it in all these years, and let me tell you, they're not going to find it either. Because he rose physically, bodily from the grave. Yes, their leader's bones are yet in the tomb. And they are awaiting judgment. But Jesus is waiting to what? To judge. Jesus is waiting to judge. The resurrection sets Jesus Christ above all the religions of the world. You know, the book of Hebrews, as we have read, it sets so many things out where how he is so incomparable to any other. And here, as we see this here, the one now being brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus. The resurrection validates that my faith is solidly based. My faith is solidly based. The resurrection validates that. There are those verses in 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you're yet in your sins. If Christ is not raised, you know, Paul laid out very clearly the importance of the resurrection. The importance that his bones are not yet in a grave someplace. Because he says, if he's not been raised, my faith is vain. I've been serving you for and preaching to you those things that are foolishness if Christ is not raised. And it says, then they also which have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Those that have gone before, and we have laid them in the grave. If Christ isn't raised, then they have no hope. And the 19th verse there says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we are of all men most miserable. This poor woman doesn't know what's going to happen to her. She doesn't know what happened to Christ. She must be so miserable. At least if she isn't, she ought to be, because she is in a miserable condition. Yes, because he lives, because he was raised, I too shall live. What's it say in these verses in 1 Corinthians 15, that'd be a good place to rest towards the end of our passage, although I'll go a little bit further. But 1 Corinthians 15 is such a great passage but it lets us know that, you know, in the 20th verse, it goes on and says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Says he's the first, indicating that we'll come after him. It goes on and says, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. when Adam sinned. That sin separated him from God, and death is the result. Separation from God. But Jesus Christ, who was raised, who is the God of life, by him came the resurrection of the dead. Then it goes on, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. It is the resurrection of Christ is the cornerstone of our faith. It's interesting that she would make that same statement. The resurrection of Christ is the cornerstone of our faith. And yet she doesn't believe that it literally took place. Again, I can't quite understand that. But that's where you got to be careful. There are people that use the same words that we use, and they mean something altogether different. Anyway, it goes on and says, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. We're going to have that physical, bodily resurrection as Christ did. He's the first fruits. And afterward, they that are Christ, you that are in Christ, those that have died in Christ, they are Christ that is coming. They shall be raised. What a blessed hope we have. Jesus is coming again bodily. We know that in the rapture he's coming again. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Scripture says we shall be changed. That 1 Corinthians 15 talks about that physical, bodily resurrection to a new, glorious, incorruptible body that will be given to us. Yes, Jesus is coming again bodily. He'll in the rapture. We know in the second coming it talks about his feet touching on the Mount of Olives there in Zechariah 14:4. We know that then there is the millennial kingdom when he will come and rule and reign here upon the earth, physically, bodily on the earth. And we know that in his eternal kingdom, so shall we ever be with the Lord. This that we see in this simple statement in Hebrews 13, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, he is the God of life. Life is the creative act of God. Because life is of God, he is the giver of life today. My whole confidence for the future of life is in him. Death is the separation from life. Death is the result of sin. It separated me from God. But the God of peace has made provision for my reuniting with him. Christ is my victory as he has risen victorious over the grave. His resurrection was by the power of God. Because he is life itself and is the giver of life, why stumble over his power of the resurrection? It's not some preposterous story or theory. It is the truth of the power of God. And resurrection, the resurrection gives us the promise of God. Is your confidence and your trust and your commitment to Jesus Christ alone? He will give the literal, physical, bodily resurrection to everlasting life. My hope is in the Lord. Is your hope and confidence in the Lord today? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. That simple statement. The one that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. Because he lives, we too shall live. Shall we pray? Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing of those truths that you give us, the accounts that you give us, the infallible proofs that you give us of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that we're not left to wonder what happened to you or what will happen to us. But Lord, we have these blessed promises that have been purchased for us through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you've revealed to us that you are the God of life. So resurrection to you is a simple act of the speaking of your word. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Help us, Lord, not to be deceived by the deceivers of our day. But Lord, help us to communicate the truth of Jesus Christ, that others too may come as we have by faith in Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hand.